All right, guys, welcome again. Good to see you on a beautiful September Sunday morning. This is why we live in Wisconsin, days like this. And yeah, heading into the fall, but it's good to be here this morning. I'm glad you guys are here. We're going to spend a little bit of time here just looking at the Bible and really looking forward to hearing from God, because one of the most amazing things about the world, you know, that I love the change of the seasons. It's fun to see how you know, we go from summer to fall to winter to spring, and it all kind of comes around. And there's so many cool things about that. I'm just seeing God's creativity, seeing God's power. You know, God says that we can see so much, we can understand so much about Him just by kind of watching what happens in the world around us. And that's exciting, and it's fun to see all the apples are now ripe. And, you know, just as we head into the winter, things are changing. But you know what's even more amazing than that? As amazing as this is, if you really pay attention to the world around us, it's an incredibly amazing thing. But what's even more amazing than that is that the God who did that, the God who is kind of creating this beautiful day and going to freeze the entire northern hemisphere here in a few months, thaw it all out and make it all grow again, that God wants to talk to you today. He speaks to us. He speaks to you personally, through the Bible, through different things. God speaks to you. And so that's what we're hoping will happen today. And we're hoping that we hear from Him. Not that He'll speak. He always speaks. But that we'll just kind of pay attention and listen. So that's what we're doing here today. We're going to spend a little time just opening up the Bible, seeing what God says, talking about what it says, and letting Him speak to us. And what we're doing is we started a series last week talking about our identity. And our identity, really what it is, and I'll recap a little bit what we talked about last week. When I say identity, what I'm saying is, how do we answer the question, who am I? You know, and there's all kinds of ways that we can answer that question. We can, you know, answer that question, who am I, my identity? Well, you know, we could possibly speak to our relational status. I'm married, I'm engaged, I'm single, I'm whatever. We could speak to, or we could say, we could talk about our career, what we do. That can define us. That can be, well, I'm a pastor, or I'm a programmer, or I'm a nurse, or whatever. That can be our identity. That can be what defines us. We can talk about where we're from. You know, we're from Wisconsin, and no matter what my kids say, I'm from northern Wisconsin. That's an inside joke from last week, if you weren't here. But that can be our identity, kind of where we're from. You know, that, oh, I'm an American, or I'm from the city or the country or something. There's all kinds of things that we can use to define ourselves, to answer the question, who am I? We do it all the time. Sometimes consciously, you know, we think about who we are. Sometimes subconsciously, not even really thinking about it, but we're constantly kind of recognizing, who am I? And here's why we do it so much, because how we answer that question, who am I, really directs and dictates in a big way what we do in the world, how we perceive ourselves in relation to the world around us. When I try to figure out who I am, that changes and that impacts how I interact with you, how I see myself in the world. It changes what I think. It changes what I say, what I do. Answering the question, who am I, is a big deal. We do it all the time. One of the ways that we can define ourselves is by our religion, perhaps. And certainly in our world, you see that. There's, you know, Christian, Muslim, Buddhist, atheist, whatever. There's all of these different terms that we can use to define ourselves. We are talking about having an identity as a Christian. And I'm guessing that most of us, I said this last week, and I suspect it's true today as well, most of us in this room would say, oh, I'm a Christian. Well, what does that really mean? What is that? Okay, I'm a Christian. What does that look like? What does that mean? Why? How is it that that shapes me? Or what does that say about me? What does that do as I kind of live my life in this world? And we started with this verse last week, and I'll read it again. This is in 2 Corinthians 5. I'm going to read two verses here, 16 and 17. It says this: so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Now, there's a lot in there. We unpacked this a little bit more last week. Just in basic terms, here's what I think that verse is saying. It says, look, you can define yourself in all kinds of different ways. I'm a husband and a dad. I'm a pastor. I am from Wisconsin, whatever. You can define yourselves in all of those ways, but all of those ways have to do with what's going on in this world right now, right? All of those things are what's happening in the world around me. I'm from this place. I'm doing this thing. It's all kind of the world that we live in. What this verse is saying is, you know what? That's the way we normally define ourselves, what I'm doing in this world. What happens to me in this world? In this moment of time, who am I? But we're not going to do that anymore. That's what this verse says. You know, we used to regard everyone kind of from the world's view. We're not going to do that anymore. We're going to identify ourselves in a different way, from a different standard. And it says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. What's that talking about? Well, that's talking about being a Christian, being in Christ. You know, Christian, the word, what it means is I identify with Jesus. Somehow he has stamped me. It's kind of like my last name. I'm a Gerber. What that means is that my dad was a Gerber, and that if you go up to kind of Rusk, Sawyer County, that part of the world, and you say you're a Gerber, say, oh, you're one of those, because there's hundreds of us up there. And so just Gerber means something. It's a name that identifies me, and it's a people that I identify with. Being a Christian means what? I identify with Christ. Somehow Jesus stamps me. Somehow this guy, Jesus Christ, defines me. That's what it means to be in Christ. And what this verse is saying is if that's true of you, if you are a Christian, you're a new creation. The old stuff is gone. How you used to define yourself isn't the primary way you define yourself anymore. And this idea of being a Christian supersedes and drives every other identity. Does that make sense? Being a Christian, if that's true of you, the way that God talks about it, what he's saying here is if you are a Christian, that identity drives and directs everything else. I'm still a dad, I'm still a husband, I'm still a pastor, I'm still all of these things, but all of those are shaped by the fact that I'm identified with Christ. I'm a Christian. And so this idea of being a Christian means that there's something new. It's different. We define ourselves in a little bit of a different way, actually in a whole lot of a different way. So the question is, what does that look like? If I'm going to be a Christian, and last week we talked about how we become a Christian, that we become a Christian by letting Jesus save us. I need to be saved from my own bad choices, the consequences of my own sin. Christ came to pay the penalty for me to bring me back to God. And we talked about that last week. And so if I'm a Christian, if I am now identified with Christ, if I'm part of his family, and I'm going to be a Christian and that's what's going to define me, what does that look like? Well, last week we talked about one of the things that looks like, and that's this, that we are, if you're a Christian, part of what that means is that you are God's kid. You are part of his family. And it's not just somebody living in the house. You are God's dearly loved son or daughter. You are a dearly loved son or daughter. If you're a Christian, you are a dearly loved son or daughter. And that is an incredible privilege. Because what it means is that God is my dad and he lavishes, he says, his love on me. If you are a Christian, if you are his dearly loved son or daughter, he lavishes his love on you. He just goes out of his way to just love you to death. That's what God does. That's what it means. It's an unbelievable privilege. Sometimes I think that we can think, okay, God's my dad or God's my father. We call him our father, you know. If you say the Lord's Prayer, we say our Father who art in heaven. But it's way more than that. It's not father, it's daddy. daddy who sees you, who knows you, who just his heart beats faster. You are the apple of your daddy's eye. Oh, if we could just really recognize that that's who we are. God gets excited when he thinks about me. Do you think that can be true? If you know me, you probably struggle with that. Really gets excited when he thinks about you? Yeah, he does. You know why? Because I'm his boy. Not because I'm perfect. I am far, far from it. I get excited when I see my kids. I talked about this last week. And I like to watch them when they're asleep. They don't know that. I like to watch them when they're asleep because they're not doing anything stupid. When they wake up, they will. But I just love them to death, and I just want to hug them. Because they're perfect? No. Because they're mine. That's what God looks at you. Understand, Christian, if you have accepted Christ, your heavenly daddy looks at you and says, are you perfect? No, far from it. But you're his. And his heart beats faster for you. He says, when he sees you, he's excited. That's one of the things that it means for you to be a Christian. You are God's dearly loved son or his dearly loved daughter. And it is a privilege beyond anything that we can imagine. We talked about that last week. I would encourage you to listen to that message again. Let God speak to you because if that's true, and if I believe that, it changes how I think, how I act, how I perceive myself. That identity, if that's how I define myself, God really likes me. He loves me. He lavishes his love on me because I'm his boy. If that's true, it changes the way I think, changes what I do, shapes me, it defines me. I encourage you to listen to that message if you weren't here last week. Today we're going to talk about another thing that it means if we are going to be a Christian, another way that looks in this world, okay? Being God's kid, being God's dearly loved son or daughter was a great privilege. Today what we're going to talk about is a great opportunity, and that great opportunity is to be Jesus' disciple. We can be, if we are a Christian, one of the things that looks like, one of the ways that plays itself out, if I'm going to let that identity be true of me, one of the things that it means is that I am Jesus' disciple. Now, disciple is one of those words that we can struggle with, I think, because it's like sanctification or it's like redemption or something. One of those words that we hear in church, but we don't use a whole lot out, you know, kind of in everyday life, and so we're not really sure oftentimes what in the world that means. Here's what the word disciple means. It basically means this. You are an adherent, or you learn so that you can follow somebody. You're a learner. You're a student, but there's a goal to your learning. The learning is not just to learn. I'm going to learn so that I can be like and follow in the footsteps of the person that's teaching me. That's what it means to be a disciple. I'm going to learn and I'm going to be trained so that I can be like the person that's training me. Maybe a good parallel in our world would be an intern. If you are an intern in a company, what does that mean? Well, you're being trained to function within that company, to do something. There's a training that goes on with the understanding that you will then work or accomplish something. In big picture terms, that's what it means to be a disciple. A disciple is a learner, someone who is trained so that they can follow, they can copy, they can be like the person that's training them, okay? That's what it means. And Jesus says to us, that's what he wants us to do. If we're a Christian, he tells you and I, as my dearly loved son and daughter, here's something else I would like to be true of you. I would like you to come with me and to work and to do the things that I'm involved in. That's what he says here in John chapter 14, verse 12. Jesus says this, I tell you the truth. This is Jesus speaking. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me, that's what it means to become a Christian, to accept Christ, to believe that he paid the penalty for your sins, to receive that. If you have faith in him, what will happen? Well, that person will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these. because I'm going to the Father. I mean, that's what Jesus says. Hey, if you are a Christian, if you identify with me, if you have been redeemed, if I have paid the penalty for your sins, now here's what I want to happen. Here's one of the things that that means, that it looks like you're going to do the things that I've been doing. Even greater things. In other words, you're going to get trained, you're going to learn, and you're going to follow in my footsteps. Jesus asks you and I to do that as Christians. That's part of what this looks like. Well, what did Jesus do? Okay, that's what I'm going to do, what he's been doing. Well, what did he do? Well, here in John chapter 1, this is an interesting verse. This is speaking about Jesus, and it says, he, Jesus, came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We talked about this some last week, that what Jesus came to do, he came to earth with a very specific mission, and that's this. He came to his own. In other words, God created you and I. Every person in the world, God created us. We are his. He designed us to have a relationship with him, to be close to him. God designed you and I to see him, to walk with him. We chose to sin. We turned our back on God. Jesus came to us when we were in a state of rebellion against him. He came, God himself. Jesus was God himself, and he came to this earth when we were in rebellion against him. That's what it says. He came to his own. His own did not receive him. But he came anyhow. Why? So for this reason, for those who did receive him, those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. A more succinct way, perhaps, to put it is this. In John chapter 19, verse 10. Tommy, switch that over for me, would you? For the Son of Man came to seek, not John, Luke. For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. You were lost. I was lost. Separated from God. Jesus came to seek us and to save us. In other words, he came to do two things. To pay the penalty for your sins. To shed his blood so that you could be healed. Sin was a killer. Sin is a destroyer. Sin is a separator. He came to eliminate the consequences of sin. To take the consequences of sin on himself so that we could be healed, restored. He came to do something that we couldn't do. He died on the cross and shed his blood to heal you and I. But then the second part of that is he wants everybody to know it so that people can receive him. And he offered himself and said, come, receive me, believe in me, take the gift that I offer you. That's what Jesus came to do. He came here on an epic rescue mission. More important, more hugely important than anything that has ever happened in history. And when I say that, you're probably tempted to think that's hyperbole. It isn't. This fact that you and I were created, this entire, everything we see was created as a venue for you and I to know God. His desire has always been to be close to you. When we sinned, that was broken, and everything that's happened since, everything God has done since has been designed to bring you back. He says this way back in Isaiah, not just in the New Testament. God's been thinking about this for all of history. And in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, this is God speaking about Jesus. God looking into the future, into our future, and saying, I'm going to do something to rectify this sin problem. He says, God says, it is too small a thing for you, Jesus, to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Bring God's salvation to the ends of the earth. Every single person who has ever lived in all of history, regardless of what era they lived in, regardless of where in the world they lived in, taking every little bit of human history and setting it aside and saying all of the people who have ever lived need to be saved. They are lost and dying in their own sin. And I am going to, says God, come on a mission to seek them, to find them, and to save them. There is nothing, listen to me because this is true, there is nothing in the entire world, in all of history, that is more epically important than that? Is there? To save the eternal soul of every single person that has ever lived. What could be more big and powerful and important than that? And yet that's exactly what Jesus came to do. He came here on an epic rescue mission. That's what he was here for. He did not come to teach. He did not come to be, you know, a nice guy, to heal people. He came to seek and to save. That's why he came here. That's what God was all about. That's what God sent him to do. And then he says to us, Christian, if you have accepted him, if your sins have been paid for, if you are his dearly loved son or daughter, then he says this to you and I. John chapter 20, verse 21, he says this. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. I'm sending you. Just like God sent me to be part of this epic rescue mission, to watch people's eternal destiny change, to see a person, it says in the Bible, pass from death to life, to be engaged in this mission, to see sin overcome, to see people restored to their God-given right to be with him, to see God himself, the creator, be restored to the people that he created. My goodness, what an unbelievable thing. And Jesus says, that's what I'm here to do. That's what the Father sent me to do. And I, Jesus, am sending who? You. 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 I'm sending you to do the stuff that I did. What does it mean to be a disciple? I am going to be trained to do what my trainer did. I'm going to be trained to do what my trainer did. He says that in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, where he's speaking to people. When he was here, he says, come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. Come and follow me. Come and be with me and learn so that you can influence people. Come. Jesus, God himself, looks you in the eye as his dearly loved son and daughter and says, now that you're mine, now that you're new, now that you're a Christian, now that you are part of my family, now that you're my son and my daughter, you're my heir. We talked about that last week. I am lavishing my love on you. Now I have something for you to do. I want you to come with me and to accomplish with me the most powerful, amazing thing in all of the universe, that is to watch other people's souls come alive again. And if you think that's hyperbole, you need to let God speak to you, because that's what happened to me. That's what happened to so many of us, that God changed our destiny. God says, come with me and watch that happen with men and women. Come, follow me. Let me train you. Let me teach you. Let me make you like me so that what? You will be fishers of men. You will influence. I will use you to influence the men and women around you. You can change eternity by watching a soul change. That's what it means to be a disciple. That's what Jesus did. He came to seek and save the lost. And he says to you, will you come with me to do that? Will you engage in this epic rescue mission to see souls changed? Will you give your life to this? And we choose. We choose whether we do that or not. You know, it is not a given that if you're a Christian, you're a disciple. That's not a given. You choose whether you become that disciple or not. Just like we choose whether to accept salvation or not. If we get saved, then we're offered another choice. Okay, now will you come with me, said Jesus, and let me show you things that you never thought were possible. Will you follow me on this mission? We choose. But if we're going to choose, we have to recognize what that looks like. And there are certain rules that are part of that. If we're going to choose to be disciples, we don't get to define the terms of that. We don't get to say, well, I'll be a disciple on these terms. It's not how it works. He's the teacher. He defines the terms. And there's one thing, one powerful thing, one big thing that I think we have to understand if, as we look at this and think, Lord, I want to follow you. Well, there's something that he says we need to remember. And in Luke chapter 14, Jesus talks about this, what I'm going to talk about here. He says something like this very, very often. He talks about this kind of thing a lot. And I'm going to start reading here in verse 25. It says this, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me, does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Oh my goodness, what in the world is that all about? Large crowds were following him. Isn't that what he wanted? Large crowds were coming, and he turned to him and he said this, if you come to me and don't hate your father and mother, your wife, your children, your brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life, he cannot be my disciple. Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And he goes on to give some examples. He talks about, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will you not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. What's he talking about there? He is saying to people, people who are coming with him, people who have recognized, wow, you're something special. Maybe these people have accepted salvation. They have become Christians. And now they're following Jesus because they're dearly loved sons and daughters. But now he turns to them and he ups the ante. He raises the bar and says, look, if you want to really follow me, and really be my disciple, and do the things that I'm going to do, this has to take priority over everything else. And he says here, over your father and mother, your wife and your children, your own life. And he says, before you make this choice, recognize what is asked of you. Recognize what is asked of you. This is a priority. Discipleship demands priority. He goes on to say in verse 33, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. And lest we think that that was just kind of, he was just talking. No, the people who heard him at the time, that's what they understood. Here, Peter was one of the men that heard him and made the choice to become a disciple. And here in Matthew 19:27, Peter answered him, we have left everything to follow you. They recognized that what was being asked of them was, look, if I want to be a disciple, I'm going to make that choice. If I'm going to join Jesus on this epic mission, if I'm going to give my life to the most important thing God has been doing for all of history, if I'm going to do that, it has to take priority over everything else that I can give myself to. It demands priority. So what does that mean to me? How do I define that here in this world, in this life? Does it mean I quit my job and just go stand on the street corner and invite people to church? Does it mean I leave my family, leave my wife and my kids and go off somewhere and share the gospel? I mean, practically, okay, I'm going to make it a priority, but what does that mean? What does that look like? Here's what I think it looks like. To me, to you, as I've wrestled with this question, what does it mean to really follow you, Jesus? And you make these wild statements that I have to give up everything to follow you, otherwise I can't. What does that mean? Well, this phrase helps me to understand it. And I will offer it to you, and you can wrestle with this. But what does it mean? Here's what I think. It means this, that this statement is true of me. I want to be like Jesus more than I want anything else. I want to be like you, Jesus, more than I want anything else. There are other things that I'm going to be doing. I'm still a dad. I'm still a pastor. I'm still all kinds of stuff. But I want to be like you more than I want that stuff. I think that's what it means. There is an issue of priority. And there are so many things, guys, that we can give ourselves to. So many things that we can give ourselves to in this world. That if you want to be a disciple, you have to consciously choose, no, I'm not going to give myself to that. We can give ourselves to financial security. And we can say, you know what? The most important thing to me is that when I'm old, I have enough money to take care of myself. Well, that's a good thing. That's a noble thing. But if that is our priority, what happens? We begin to make decisions based on that. And if I feel like God is telling me to go here, but my career is leading this way, well, if my main goal is financial priority or financial security, I'm going to go over here. I'm going to follow my career. Jesus says, you can't do that. If you go there, then that's the choice you've made, and you are not going this way. Maybe your greatest desire in life is to be liked, to be loved, for people to get along with you. If that is your number one priority, you're going to make decisions based on that. And sometimes Jesus did things where people hated him. If you are going to follow him, there are going to be times when people do not like you at all. There are going to be times when people choose to do and say hurtful, hateful things. If you absolutely will not go there, say, no, I'm going to make peace. Well, then you cannot be his disciple. There are so many things you can give yourself to in this world. So many things. If you really, truly want to follow Jesus, he says a strong thing to you, guys. He says, look, recognize that this demands priority. You can't do it halfway. You can't do it partway. You can't do it. If you are going to be a disciple, it means that has to drive your life. It has to power and fuel your life. It's like, see those cars out there? They all have engines in them, I suspect. I'm willing to bet most of them, all of them have an engine in it. That engine in that white VW right there, that's what powers everything else in the car. The wheels go round and round because the engine powers it up and drives it. The radio works and plays music when the engine fires up and the alternator is producing electricity. Everything in that car is driven by the engine. The engine is in the front of the car, it's connected to everything else, and it drives everything else. Too often, as Christians, what we want to do is take the engine, say it's important. Oh gosh, the engine's important, but I'm going to put it in the back seat. Because I'm not going to let it be the most important thing. I'm going to keep the engine, but I'm going to put it in the back seat. If you take the engine out of that VW, disconnect everything. This is a mechanic question here. If you disconnect everything in that VW, get an engine hoist, take that engine out, somehow get that thing in the back seat, set it down there, close the doors. Is that car going to run? No! Christian, listen to me very carefully. What Jesus is saying to you is if you want your spiritual life to run, to go somewhere, to accomplish something, to do something, you have to let the engine be where it belongs, and the engine is discipleship. I will be trained by you, Jesus, to accomplish what is important to you in this life. I will make that a priority. I cannot. You refuse to train me if I don't make it a priority. That's not me saying this. You and I have to wrestle with the fact that that's what Jesus says. I will not train you if you do not make it a priority. That's what he's saying. He's not saying he won't love you. This doesn't change the fact that you are still his dearly loved son and daughter. Don't mix those up. He won't stop loving you. He won't stop lavishing his love on you. But your spiritual life is going to sit in the parking lot and just sit there. I don't want your life or my life to be that. Because being a Christian gives us the opportunity, the incredible opportunity to do something else, to follow Jesus, to do what he did, even greater things than he did. But I'm going to make it a priority. That's the rules. Those are the rules of the game. It's not that I stop being these other things, but they take back seat to everything else. Why? I want to talk just a little bit about why do we suppose that is, that Jesus says, I won't train you unless you make this a priority. Why does he say that? There's probably lots of reasons. One of them could just be, well, he's the boss and he can say what he wants. And sometimes that's all we get. But I do think that there is at least one very practical reason that he gives us as to why this is such a priority. And it's important for us to recognize it as we're making this choice. Do I really want to be a disciple? One of the reasons that Jesus says we have to make this a priority is this. Discipleship comes with a great cost. Discipleship comes at a great cost to us. Here in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, this is speaking about Jesus. It says this, although he was a son, and God uses that picture of Jesus was the dearly loved son. God, this is my beloved son, he says. I'm well pleased with him. We see that. This loved son who God just lavished his love on. That boy, that son of the father says this, although he was a son, that son learned obedience from what he suffered. What? What? Jesus learned obedience from what he suffered? Yeah. In this world. In this world. Even though we're beloved, dearly loved sons and daughters, Jesus had to be trained. He had to learn obedience. And the venue, the tool for that learning was suffering. And you and I cannot expect any different. If you want to be a disciple, your teacher, Jesus, the one who's going to train you, even though he was a dearly loved son, he had to learn, he had to be trained, he had to learn obedience, and he did. And the tool for that was suffering. And you and I have to recognize that if we're going to be his disciples, that will be true of us as well. And if you're unwilling to put up with the suffering, you're going to quit. You're not going to go through with it. You're not going to finish. Look what it says here in James. This is a famous passage. And it says this, James 1, verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. And you read that and you think, what? That's nonsensical. I mean, really, that's nonsensical. Just, hey, life is hard and stressful. Yes! Oh, praise be, this is what I've always longed for in life. It's just wearing me down. How stupid is that? Yes, it is. It is stupid unless you recognize that those trials are producing something that you couldn't get without them. That's what it says. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith, these trials, this suffering, develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. We're no different than Jesus. We have to learn and be trained. But that training comes with pain, suffering. In this world, that's how it works. We can wish it wasn't true, but it doesn't change it. It's what Jesus went through. It's what you and I will go through. And the reason that discipleship has to be a priority is that if it's not a priority, if you don't long for it more than anything else, when the suffering begins, that will come, when the trials and the pain begin, that will come to train you, to make you like Christ, to develop the character and the strength in you that you need to accomplish this epic mission. When that trial begins, if you don't want that more than anything else, you will quit. You will give up because it's too hard, and there are easier roads to take. There are easier roads to take, folks, than to be Jesus' disciple. Lots of them. And if you don't want it, if you don't want to follow him more than anything else, when it becomes clear to you, this is hard and that's a much easier road and I could take it right now. If you don't want that more than anything else, you're going to go here. That's why, one of the reasons it has to be such a priority. I love this verse. Galatians 6, chapter 9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good. Oh, Christian, don't become weary in following your Lord, for at the proper time you will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Too many Christians set their foot on the path. Oh, I'll follow you, Jesus, wherever you go. But it gets too hard, and they lose heart, and they give up. Don't do that. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. And I'm going to end with one more question. Why would you do this? Why in the world would you do this? I mean, this is a fun message, isn't it? Come follow Jesus and suffer. That's what I've said. Come follow Jesus and suffer. Why? I'm going to go to a different church. Because this just, I mean, why in the world would anybody do this? Here's why. And I'm going to leave us with this verse. And I think about this verse a lot, and I think about the implications of this verse a lot. And this is Jesus speaking, and he's talking about a man or a woman who has put his or her foot on that path of discipleship and has carried it through. Hasn't been perfect, has failed at times, has gotten up and kept going, hasn't given up. He's talking to that person, and he says this. In Matthew 25, verse 21, his master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. Well done. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." See, there's a great reward to us by choosing to be disciples. There's a great reward. God is a just, loving God. And he wants to reward us. And if we put our foot on that path and don't give up, someday there will be a reward. You've been faithful with a few things. You've worked hard. I'm going to put you in charge of many things. Well done. There is that recognition and the reward that comes. But you know what? Even more than that is what it says at the end there. Come and share in your master's happiness. You see, the reason I want to be a disciple more than anything else is I want to make my dad proud of me. I want my father to find joy in me. Not that he doesn't love me. If I don't do it, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying he won't love me, but I want to give him every reason to be proud of me. I'm a mess. I'm as messed up as anybody I know. But it blesses my heavenly father when I say, "I want to just keep going with you, Lord. I want to just help me up. Help me up. Help me to take the next step." And what God asks of you, if you want to be a disciple, if you want your life, if you want your spiritual life to be part of this epic journey, to truly be part of the worldwide eternal mission that God is on, here's how you do it. You say, "Jesus, take my hand and help me today to take the step that's in front of me. And after I'm done taking that step, I'm going to take another one, and I'm going to keep doing that. If I fall down, pick me up. If I fail, tell me. If I need to be carried, carry me, but I am clinging to you, and I am following you." And God chooses to be proud of me for that and to find great joy in that. I long for that. Will you follow your master? Dearly loved son or daughter, will you choose to make being a disciple your priority? I pray that you will. Lord, help us. Help us as your kids to take that next step, Lord. You'll never stop loving us. I believe you say that. You make it clear. You never stop desiring us. Your heart never stops beating fast for us. But you also ask us to follow you, to be trained by you. I just pray that we'd be willing. Each of us would choose to let you show us what that looks like. We'd have the courage and the strength just to try, to take your hand and to follow you where you lead. Help us, Lord, to be your disciples. In Jesus' name, amen.